Gracious Heavenly Father, we just come to you. We thank you for the time we have to be together, to share with one another, to encourage each other, and to go into your word, to learn the different ways that you've related to mankind throughout the ages, and some of the things that we can pull out principally that we could apply today. And Lord, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to fill this room and to help us focus our hearts and our minds on you and your word and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we're going to start our first dispensation, which is the Age of Innocence. And I just want to go over the pattern that we're going to be using through this series. Stand over here. Okay. So first we'll discuss the time frame. What?
Want these closed?
Yeah. Please. We'll discuss the time frame. What is the time frame the dispensation covered, the books that the dispensation covered, the main characters in this dispensation, why the dispensation ended, does the dispensation apply to us today, and then some observations that we come across as we study. So the first few dispensations are going to be mostly in Genesis, so that's easy. So the time frame for the dispensation of innocence, first of all, the Age of Innocence is called Age of Innocence because Adam and Eve were created without sin, and so they were in total innocence. You know, they didn't even know what sin was. It was not introduced to them yet. They didn't understand. They knew about a tree called the tree of good and evil, but I don't think they understood what that even meant at that time. The only thing that they understood what that meant was don't eat the fruit of it. So that's why it's called the Age of Innocence. God created these, and he related to them as creatures of innocence. That was the dispensation. Of course, the book that was covered was in the book of Genesis. And it's Genesis 1:26 and goes to Genesis 3:17. So it covers from the creation of man to the fall of man. The main characters, so this is probably the only time we're going to pull out God. The rest of the time we're going to assume God is there because he is the one who's relating to man. But I didn't want feedback saying, hey, you forgot God in there. He's a character too. He is. And so this time we're going to say God. Next time we're just going to cover the other characters that he's relating to. Okay? Just for foundation. So the characters are Adam, Eve, and the serpent. And we're gonna go into that, to those a little bit. The nature of the relationship between God and man was very personal. God came down and walked with Adam in the cool of the evening in the garden. Extremely personal. God was physically there walking with Adam. And so so there was a very extremely intimate personal relationship between God and man at this dispensation. And Genesis 3:8, I find it interesting. It gives us a little bit of a clue about the climate, because it says that God walked with Adam during the cool of the evening, which means, well, kind of implies, and a lot of experts agree that at that time the garden was very humid and warm, and they say that because at this point there's never been any rain, but the humidity, you know, is what watered all the trees and the vegetation. But then as the evening approached, the humidity level lowered and it cooled down. So it's like, you know, a modern day Amazon rainforest type of environment. Very humid and warm and probably hot. And so as the sun went down, the temperatures cooled down. And God, being the smart guy that he is, he waits for that time to come down and walk with Adam. Adam doesn't know any better. That's, you know, what he's been created in. So it's no big deal to him. So why it ended was because of the sin, the disobedience of Adam and Eve. Yes, Don?
I don't believe it says in the scripture, but do we have any indication as to what the serpent looked like at that point?
That's a good question. I think we're going to come back to that.
Okay.
Yeah. So it ended because of man's disobedience. God gave man the perfect opportunity to have a wonderful relationship with him without sin. And man, being who he is, I guess, from the beginning, it was susceptible to temptation. There's a couple of things I'd like to observe about this indeed. First is, I gotta sit down for a minute here. First is, the Bible says that there are many trees. And God says, you could eat of any tree except that one. So, number one, where was the serpent? Where was the serpent?
Had to be in the garden.
Huh?
Had to be in the garden.
Where in the garden?
He
was in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The very tree where God said, do not eat of. That's where we find the serpent.
He was there.
Second observation. Where was Eve hanging out? Actually, Adam and Eve. Because as soon as Eve took the bite, Adam was right there. She handed it to him. Where was Adam and Eve hanging out? They were hanging out at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, where God told them not to eat of. So the serpent was there. Of all the trees in all the garden that they could be hanging out on, which tree were they hanging out at? Yeah. They were hanging out near the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, is it a coincidence that the serpent was in the same tree where they were hanging out, where they weren't supposed to eat of?
Probably not.
So an observation here is, I was going to actually get to that later, but I thought it might be good to address it now. Suppose, and we will never know, because it didn't happen this way, but just suppose if Adam and Eve would have been hanging out in any other tree, do you think they would have been tempted?
Probably not. Satan takes advantage of opportunity.
Does he? Doesn't he? Take it a step further, and which will go in as another dispensation, but I think it's a common thread here. Remember when Abraham and Lot decided to split? Lot looked at the green valley and he pointed his tent towards Sodom. Pitched his tent towards Sodom. Do you think if he would have not pitched his tents towards Sodom, that maybe he might not have gotten in the mess he got into later? How about the alcoholic who's trying to quit drinking? Do you think it's wise of him to hang outside the bar to try to share the gospel with people coming out? Oh, I'm here because I want to share the gospel. Do you think that's a good idea? So what's a principle we can glean from that incident?
Hang out in good places, not bad places.
Stay away from temptation, right? The Bible tells us to flee from Satan, right? To flee from, resist temptation. Don't go towards it. Any questions or comments on that?
Well, we're supposed to submit to God first, and then we can resist
the devil. Yeah. And it was just an observation I realize. I mean, I don't know how many times I've read this story, you know. But all of a sudden, a little light bulb came in and go, wait a minute. Where was the serpent? Of all the trees in the whole garden, where was the serpent hanging out? He was hanging out in the exact tree where God told Adam and Eve not to eat of. Nowhere else was he hanging out. And then, wait a minute, where was Adam and Eve hanging out? Well, they were hanging out in the exact same tree. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? God told you not to eat of that fruit. So why would you hang out there? Go to the apple, you know, not the apple tree, that's supposed to be the one they chose. Traditionally, we don't know. You know, go to the pomegranate tree, you know, the oak tree, the walnut tree, whatever tree. Hang out there, it provides the same shade. Yes.
Says back down in chapter 3, verse 25, it wouldn't care. 14, you are first above all the livestock, above every beast of the field. So probably was he looked like another four-legged creature, because then God said, on your belly you will crawl. So he changed him from probably another form of livestock that was hanging around the tree into a serpent.
Right, into the... So that was, I want to get back to that, Don. Actually, it's one of my questions. So when they're at the tree and the serpent's at the tree and the serpent tempts Eve with the fruit, there's a little disconnect there because the serpent asks her, you know, let's read it. It says in verse chapter 3, verse 2, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? So that's the first lie. That's not what God said. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit from the trees of the garden. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you will not eat of it, nor will you touch it, or else you will die. Is that what God said? What is it that God said?
He said, don't touch.
Right. God said, don't eat it. Right? Where did Eve get this touch thing? Yes?
That's man's excuse for yielding to temptation, you know. Just like a kid telling them, you know, that stove is hot, you'll get burned if you touch it. And you're poking at it, trying to say, is that really true? Hold your hand over the burner and say, oh yeah, I guess it's warm. But we tempt ourselves.
A fate. Right.
We're experimenting as a word and see how close we can get without crossing the line. Yeah.
But we seem to always cross the line, don't we?
Yeah.
My supposition, and this is not in the Bible either, she had to get this idea from somewhere. And I'm thinking, and I could be wrong, I'll be the first to admit this, I'm just throwing this out there and let's see what you all think. You know, this is the second Gospel of Dennis, chapter 5, verse 32. I'm thinking that Adam embellished on God's command in order to enhance her fear of not touch, you know, of not going near the tree. And I think that because later, as God gives the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, the Pharisees make 10,000 rules on top of the Ten Commandments to help prevent even getting near those Ten Commandments. So Adam may have embellished that to keep Eve, you know, even further by instilling this fear that, man, God said don't eat it, don't even touch it, you know. So that could have been what she was repeating to Satan, was we can't eat it and we're not even supposed to touch it. Because if, you know, if we touch it, we'll die. So that's my idea. What do you think? How that came about?
It's a dangerous thing to make assumptions. Scripture says God told Adam, don't eat the fruit of that tree.
Right.
Or you will die.
Right.
It doesn't mention anything about Eve until later.
Right.
Eve came later. So mm-hmm. Adam would have to share rules.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, Eve, don't eat that tree.
Mm-hmm. So God says he made us with free will. But that was the test. Will you obey me or will you do whatever?
Do what you want. Yeah, that's good observation. And like I said, I only brought that out as an idea of how Eve could have come up with that answer, because it's a wrong answer. And I'm looking at man's man's propensity of embellishing things, as the Pharisees did, you know, making I don't know how many more rules on top of the Ten Commandments just so to make sure that we don't even get near those do not do's.
Under these suppositions, it sounds like they weren't all that innocent.
Yeah, I was
going to
say, aren't they supposed to be innocent? I mean, why would they make
they were only innocent because they hadn't sinned yet.
Tell them lies.
Tell them lies. Well, the Ten Commandments haven't been born yet. And God hasn't established that. This is brand new, clean slate. You know, looking back on it, yeah, we can say that. But at that particular time, those kind of rules haven't been established yet. It's still a clean slate. The only thing that they were commanded not to do at that time was not to eat the fruit. And they hadn't done that yet.
They might have been not innocent at all. I mean, you can break, pillage, and burn, but you just can't eat
that, right.
There may not have been any innocence there at all.
Well, like I said, looking back, no. But at that particular time, it was, because they hadn't actually disobeyed God yet. God hadn't told them, you know, don't embellish. Yes?
I like the fact that the word free will came up here in this discussion. I think that's a good indication of what God has intended for us to give us the choice. Here's the rules. Now you make the choice. You decide. So we have free will. We are not predestined to sin or not to sin. We make that choice.
Great. Absolutely. Very good point. Very good point. And thank you for thank you for bringing that up. Yeah, that was a good point. Yep, at that point, as soon as man ate the apple, he rejected God's offer of living in a heaven on earth situation. It wasn't God's desire for man to sin. It was God's desire to have a relationship, personal relationship, as he had with man. And it was man who broke that relationship, who rejected the heaven on earth idea. They decided to believe the serpent rather than God. And this change in obedience led to the end of the dispensation of innocence. And it led to the judgments or consequences and curses from God. Let's look at those. Let's see. Genesis chapter 3, let's start in verse 8. I think this is a kind of a funny story. After they had sinned, they heard the sound of Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Lord God among the trees in the garden. And the Lord called to the man, said to him, "Where are you?" Do you think God knew where they were? Why do you think he asked them where they were?
He wanted Adam to confess the sin.
Exactly. He said, "Adam, I heard your voice in the garden, was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." Aha, clue number one. He said, "Who told you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you to not eat? Another question. Do you think God knew whether Adam and Eve ate from the fruit? Why do you think he asked Adam that?
I think that proves to us that God knows everything. We can sin in secret, where we think nobody ever saw me do this, whatever, nobody knows. I'm the only one that God knows.
God knows. Why do you think he asked that question?
For their benefit.
For their benefit, exactly. As Trish said, so to give them an opportunity to confess. Okay? And his initial response, "The woman made me do it. The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What have you done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, so it's not my fault." So wasn't the woman's fault, wasn't the man's fault, it was the serpent's fault. Do we do that today? Remember Flip Wilson? Pardon? Yeah. The devil made me do it, right? Do we still do that? I mean, personally? It ain't my fault. The devil tempted me and I fell into temptation. The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed above all livestock and above every beast of the field, and you will go in your belly and you will eat dust. In all the days of your life, I will put enmity between you and the woman and your offspring." And the curse goes on to the end of chapter 3. So there's another question. There's some, almost all paintings that you see that show the Garden of Eden and the temptation. It shows a snake coming out of the tree and tempting them. And the other thing that everybody attributes, they point to that snake and they say that's Satan. Where does it say that serpent was Satan?
That's
our first clue. There is actually scripture that directly names Satan as the serpent. Revelations 12:9. Many book years later, Revelation 12:9 says, "The great dragon was cast out, that ancient serpent, called the devil and Satan." So there it is directly connected. An ancient serpent probably refers to back in the garden. Pardon?
That sounds more like the dragon here, or something with legs.
Yeah, but it does identify him as a serpent, the ancient serpent. So what are the three things that the serpent used to cause Eve to, well not cause, but tempted Eve to sin? What were the three parts of his lie? Pardon?
Misquoting.
Well, misquoting. I'll just.
Directly.
Pardon?
Indirectly.
Yeah.
In 2:17, God says, "On the day you will eat from it, you will surely die. And if you're saved, you surely will not die." It's direct contradiction.
Let's look at chapter 3. Verse 6 says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasing to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." What were the three things there? First, the lust of the eyes, right? It looked good to eat. Second, the lust of the flesh. The tree was good for food. And third, the pride of life. The desire to be like God. Has anything changed since then? Jesse has taught us for 8 years that our enemy is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, right? Isn't that what you said, Jesse?
Well, three enemies, world, flesh,
and devil. Yeah, world, flesh, and devil.
Yeah, the world is, yeah, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and
pride. Right. So, and it starts right in the Garden of Eden. Satan has used those tricks from the very, very beginning to tempt Adam and Eve, to tempt Eve into sin. The amazing part is, he hasn't changed his tactics in 10,000 years. And man still falls for it. So why should he? It still works. You know what doesn't work is that we don't learn. Right? He's got his plan right there from the very, very beginning. And we read it through the Bible over and over and over. And we still don't learn. To be aware of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. How can we apply that to our lives so that we don't fall into those temptations? Pardon? Go ahead, Judy.
Live in the Spirit.
Live in the Spirit? Oh, man. How do we do that?
Obey.
Obey?
Put on the armor.
How else?
Stay in the Word.
Stay in the Word? Absolutely. What about taking every thought captive and transforming our mind? We transform our mind by taking every thought captive, don't we? And when we see everybody, I mean, I don't think Satan really sneaks up on people when he tempts things. We know the difference between right and wrong. And we know when the temptation is coming. We recognize it when he tempts us. We can take that thought captive and say, hey, is this the lust of my eyes? Is this the lust of my flesh or the pride of my life? Take those thoughts captive. Ask those questions. And then when you're tempted, you have ammunition to fight against that temptation. Now, it's really simple, as Jesse says. It's not always easy. We have to consciously be aware through our daily lives to take our thoughts captive. Because Satan will use the same tactic over and over and over and over. We know what it is. We just have to be prepared for it and fight back. Put on the armor of God, walk in the Spirit, and transform our minds. Now, how can we do that? If we neglect the assembling of ourselves together, if we neglect reading His Word and communicating with Him daily, if not hourly or minutely, communicating with Him, and sharing with others. I don't know about you, but whenever I share my faith with others, the strength of my faith increases. So, the conclusion here is don't be Eve. Recognize the tricks of Satan. And put your armor on and, man, act like children of God. Act like Christians. You know what Christian is? Christ-like, little Christ. If you say you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a disciple, start living like it. That's a challenge for this dispensation. The rest is up to you all. Any questions, comments, suggestions? Yes?
Quick observation. Number one, time frame. It presupposes that we believe the Bible in the first place, that God created and started this all, rather than trying to fit what man has come up with long ages, billions of years of evolution. Number, that was one observation. The other one is the first question that God asked Adam and Eve perhaps could be better understood if we translated that into saying, why are you where you are? God knows where everyone
right.
is. He's omnipotent. So it seems to me it might be more effective in our thinking of God's question being actually, why are you
why did,
where you
yeah.
are? Not where are you?
Right.
Because why are you?
Yep, good observation.
And does it apply today?
I'm sure because God is omniscient, all-knowing, you know, he in our minds, yeah, it would be a good thing to ask him. We even ask our kids, I told you not to do that. Why did you do that? See, you severed your thumb. The consequence of disobeying what I told you to quit playing with that axe, right? But God being omniscient already knows why we played with the axe. He just says, stupid, now you got to suffer the consequences.
But he immediately provided for the Redeemer.
Absolutely.
And
he
so
sure did.
He had the, gave man the way out.
And this also brings into his omniscience. He already knew where they were. He already knew why they did it. And he already had a provision ready because he knew it was going to happen. He had a provision ready because he already knew it was going to happen. Yep. Good observations. Dave, can you close us, please?
Father, thank you so much for coming along. And thank you for the gift of your son so that we do have a way to get back to you. Thank you, Father, for showing us how to be Christ-like, how to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, and the reason for doing that. Please ask that you help us to do that as we grow closer as family and as friends, as we are here today to learn more about our responsibility to you and to one another. Just ask us in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you.